E.M. Bounce was an army chaplain in the Civil War. A man who was first an army chaplain among the northern side and became prisoner of war in the southern side. One battle, he was an army chaplain when 12,000 young men advanced at the southern army and only 2,000 of them survived. In that kind of surrounding, E.M. Bounce did the labors for the Lord. And he writes about that in his one masterful book on prayer. It's probably a classic on prayer. E.M. Bounce. He says, "That's where I learned to pray." And the fruit of his experience indeed is that prayer is not the least we can do. It is the most we can do. As you see as he saw what was happening around him and how the American continent was stained with the blood of brother against brother, he says it's not the least we can do. It's the most. When we lift up the needs of our nation and of our people before God. And so Bounds writes, and I quote again from him, he says, "Nothing, whatever can atone for the neglect of prayer." Now, my friends, if there is any area in our life that is neglected, it is prayer life. Or am I speaking for myself only? It's in my life that way. I am, maybe it's only my life. Let's hope it is the case. But the neglect of the prayer room and of the prayer time is an indication of the spiritual shallowness of where we are today. And it is again what Bounds writes. When problems and losses and pains brings us on our knees before the Almighty, they have done us more good than harm. And a blessing indeed, if we would so come together tonight. We've come together in this annual prayer night. We call it a prayer day, but really it is a prayer night. And we need to fight to keep this tradition with one change. I think we could do it more than once a year. Have an evening like this together, where we spend some time in prayer and have a short meditation on the Scripture. There's more need for prayer, don't you think? And as we dwell together in a moment of reflection around the Word of God to bring us to a prayer, then obviously, friends, I realize it must come out of a real need and desire. To multiply rituals has no point. But if it is really something on our heart, the needs are many. The country, the families, the spiritual needs, the physical needs, the family needs. We stand before a new season, and of course, that only feels like that when you are a farmer. And we have some farmers in our midst. The season of sowing is ahead of us again. And even the king is served by the field, so we're all dependent on these farming activities. For our children, it is maybe not a new season, but some of our children are facing final exams and closings of their school career. But they're also never-ending seasons, right? There are those who have the regular employments. And we ask for that tonight. Those who have regular jobs that do not have seasonal changes to it. We have the never-ending season and task of married life and family raising, where we sow also every day in the teachings that we do. We have the season of church work, teaching and evangelism work. Those are all not seasonal. But we can bring those needs together tonight, especially in our prayers before God, And there are the needs for the authority. And all these needs, and all these tasks, and all these callings, they have one common theme. That is what we read in Psalm 127, one of those Psalms of the decrees as well. Except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Tonight I like to draw your attention briefly to Psalm 123. It's a bit of a short one. The Psalm of decrees in background is not entirely known what it is about. It seems like in the last two verses, if you read with me, that the poet is experiencing some persecution, opposition. At least he speaks about, we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Perhaps the poet has met that. As a pilgrim, he has gone from wherever he is, and he's traveling through the country to come to Jerusalem to attend one of the annual feast days. And there are maybe such around him who will call him a little foolish to do that. They are contemptingly speaking to him, scorning perhaps those that are at ease. They do not take the bother. They are proud and self-content and at ease. And maybe they are the ones who are somewhat scorning. Or not somewhat. Notice the word exceeding. He is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are speaking ill of him. You will experience that. The more serious you become about God, the more you're going to get the scorning of the almost Christian and of the non-Christian. The more zealous a man becomes before God out of a true desire and a true love, the more he pricks the conscience of those who are at ease and who are proud. That's what he feels, and that's what every child of God has felt throughout their life. So that experience is not just ancient history. That still happens today. Now the Psalms, friends, are written for our use. They are not just written to be read. They are written to be prayed. They are written to be used. Now to pray with your psalm book open and let the words of the psalm suggest to you what you need to pray about is one very effective way of deepening your own prayer life. That's what they were meant to do. They were just written for us as a prayer book to be used. Now, Psalm 23 is a well-known and a very little psalm, but they also written for our use. And there's two thoughts I want to lift out tonight for this new season or for this ongoing season, for really for every day. And the first one is that we are to lift up our eyes unto the Lord our God. He says that in verse 1, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And in verse 2, he calls him who dwelleth in the heavens, the Lord our God. That's how God speaks to us, the Lord our God. First time he says that in the Israelite context is at Mount Sinai. I am the Lord thy God. Now, mind you, not all the people that were standing around Mount Sinai were converted people. And yet God says, I am the Lord your God. He is in relationship with them. They are his people. And so today, God commands them, you shall have no other God but me. And why does he start with that commandment? He says, oh Israelites, I don't want you to look at anybody else. I don't want you to trust anybody else. When you face this journey ahead, when this wilderness goes on, or this journey goes on, I don't want you to look at any other idol or any other God, but have just me. I am the Lord your God. And look to me. And wait upon me. and come to me and call upon me. So therefore, what God says to the Israelites there, he says to us also, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill thine every need. Now, this poet is obviously obeying that command. As he is journeying in this pilgrim journey, he says, Lord, I lift up my eyes unto thee, into the heavens, unto thee, the Lord our God. He lifts up his eyes. Obviously, that's an expression of, I lift up my heart. I am praying, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Children, God dwelleth in the heavens. That's a place of power. It's a place of glory. That's the place where all our help must come from. Yes, Lord, I'm looking unto thee, O God, who are the only one who can help me out and lead me through. He looks up. His daily frame is, and he says it in verse 2 more particularly, his daily frame is to look up. Now, is that your portrait? Is that my portrait? Unto thee do I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Has God taught you and me already to look away from all our own abilities, from all our own resources, from all our own experience, or all our own possessions, or from all what we have accomplished? Or is he teaching you that maybe? Is God teaching you this? Is he breaking down your plans and blocking your path and closing the doors and making you feel, I can't handle this anymore. This is too much. Is God perhaps already teaching us what this poet has been taught? For that is not something natural, to lift up our eyes and to depend on the Almighty. That's not natural. That doesn't grow in our heart by nature. We've grown up and we are born with an independent spirit that will do it ourselves and we will manage. This poet is not that way anymore. Unto thee, Lord, do I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Perhaps you don't even dare to do that. Maybe you say, I don't dare to lift up my eyes into the heaven. Maybe you stand next to the publican tonight who didn't dare to look up into heaven. As he's seen his life and he's seen what dwells within and he's seen what he has done, he doesn't dare to look up. He looks ashamed and fearful. And friends, if that's you tonight, fearful to look up, then let me assure you that if that is your heart, that you do not need to fear to look up. The Lord says, and I quote it already in my prayer, that scripture from Isaiah 66, unto this man will I look. Here on the heavenly throne, as the earth at his footstool, and upon that man will I look, who is of a contrite heart and who trembleth at my word. There is hardly a more encouraging scripture in the Bible. Where this majestic Almighty who sits on the heavenly throne says, that's the one I among all the crowds of the people, that little one, that is looking there to me out of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now, I don't think there is a better way to face the unknown future than in the spirit of verse 1. I do not know what lays ahead of us this season. I do not know we're going to have a crop. I do not know we're going to have health. I do not know whether we're going to have our children. I do not know whether we have continued to have liberty. That's not known to you and me. God never promises any of that. He promises indeed to be with us. And he promises to guide us. And therefore, friends, there is no better way than us to stand in this season, unto thee lift I my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Such a prayer can be worthless, wordless, or that can be just a sigh. And there is something much more prayer in such a wordless sigh as we cast our eyes up. O Lord, hear me. Now the second observation on this text is that we are to wait upon the Lord our God. Notice that in verse 2 and 3. He says, behold. Now let's stop there for a moment. The word behold. And the word behold comes in your Bible this way with a comma. So it's not a verb. You have also the word, the verb behold. I behold him. But this is not a verb. When you find that word in the scripture, it's calling attention to something special. Behold. It's like the Holy Spirit says, look, I want you to notice something here. And this is an important little moment. There's something remarkable here. So what is so remarkable? Let's read it again. As the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. What's so remarkable about this verse? Why behold? Well, first of all, this is not the posture that is normal for a fallen rebel. I know you children and young people, and we as older ones, we like to be the master, don't we? When mom or dad says, do this, we say, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to be telling, do this or do that. We want to be the master. So it's remarkable that here stands a man who doesn't want to be the master anymore. But he is as a servant or as a maid is looking to the hand of the master. Congregation, that is a work of God. This is a work that we do not do by nature. We do not wait upon God like this. Rather, we have God wait upon us. And sometimes we pray like that. We pray as if God is our big divine servant. Do this for me, Lord, and do that for me. And I would like this to be taken care of. And please, I like this to have. And I like that to have. As if God is our big divine servant. In that prayer, we're more master than servant. That's not a prayer. But here we have a man or a poet who describes himself as a servant looking into the hand of the masters, and as a maiden look at the eyes at the hand of her mistress. So again, this is a mighty work of grace that we see. And secondly, this behold is an exhortation example. How easily do we fail to be like this man? That's also an exhortation for God's children. We fail to be like this maiden and this servant. The reason that we so often live in spiritual poverty, children of God. The reason that we so often stumble over the sins that are all around us. The reason we get so often distracted by the vanities and for days without number are living in a formal religion without a heart. The reason that we so often are tossed up and down without that assurance of the Apostle Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith I am content, is much to do with the neglect of prayer. Prayer like in this poet. This is so dependent looking. Now the picture before us in verse 2 is an Eastern picture. I see that as it were the servant are standing by in the corner of the room. There's their hands folded. And they're looking at the hands of the master. You know children, in our day, in our culture, we listen to the voice of the master. But in the Eastern biblical culture, speaking was done far less. And the master would use a hand motion. Just a hand motion. That's all he would do. There. That's the picture. Here stands this servant. He's looking carefully at the hand of his master to see what his master wants him to do. That's the picture. Now, and that is now an accurate word explanation of the word waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not just sitting back and do nothing. And wait for God to act. And wait for God to do something. That's not waiting. At least not the biblical waiting. This waiting on the Lord, as he says, so our eyes wait on the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. This waiting is like that master, that servant looking at his master. He's looking at God for an answer, for direction. Which way I go? What am I to do here? Do I say yes? Do I say no, Lord? Do I buy this or don't I buy that? Do I make that decision or don't I make that decision? That's waiting. My eyes are unto thee, Lord. I do not want to make an act or do not want to do anything without thy direction. That's a spiritual life that will assuredly bless. Are we like this? Is this also our portrait? That in every aspect of our daily life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we are looking to God and waiting for the hand motion, for the direction, and that comes to His Word, that comes to His providence, that may come to a godly friend, that may be coming to a reading you do, that may come all kinds of different ways. And if you're alert to it, as this master servant is looking at the hand of the master, then you will notice that. That godly man or the godly woman, congregation, is the person who first observe what God's will is, and then acts it out. And so we are so often different. We're asking, Lord, please join our plans. Please come on our side, Lord. We have planned this, we've planned that, we're going to do this now and that, and we ask thee to bless it. What are we doing? We're being the master again. And we're telling the great divine servant, as it were, to come along with us. That's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is, I'm waiting first on thee. What will thou have me to do? That's a whole different life. Do you feel that? That is a life of dependence. Is that our portrait, friends? The more advanced in grace we may be, the smaller the matters we dare to do on our own. That's growing in grace. Is that our portrait? Are we carefully watching and listening to God's word, coming to church for an answer? Because God will give answers to the sermon. I may have no clue about what you've been asking, but He will guide. And it is so beautiful when you hear those answers, or you find it in your reading, or you find it in someone you speak to, or you find it in the spiritual book. It's amazing how God answers. And do not be like John Bunyan, who has to confess in his own words. He says, my greatest fault is that I asked the Lord something and I failed to look for His answer. I failed to listen. What is He saying in response to what I've asked Him about? And so let us keep in mind, God uses all kinds of ways in which He answers, but He does answer when I cry and look upon Him. When I may stand as that servant looking at the hand of the Master and as the maiden at the hand of his mistress, friends, then you may count on it that you will see His answer, or you will hear His answer. Has He not said that He will never put to shame any of those that look to Him? Like David, show me thy way, teach me thy path. He has promised He will not forget the cry of the needy, and He will not let the expectation of the poor perish forever. See, we're looking ahead at the season and making our plans. Hold on. Is that right? Making our plans? Is it your plan or His plan? James Fraser, missionary to India, well known still in the Chinese region of the Lisu. It's a big statue of him still standing there. In his biography he writes, he says, I discovered after about 5 or 10 years of missionary labor that I always ran before God says run. I ran in a certain direction, I asked the Lord to come along with me. And it always ended up nothing. And after such long disappointing ways, he says he finally learned he needs to stop and not run until God tells him to run. So he writes, he begins to ask, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? How do I reach these people? How do I want to do it? How dost Thou want to do it? What is Thy plan? And make it known to me. It's amazing, what an amazing difference that made in his missionary work among the Chinese. That's what this whole verse is about, friends. As the eyes of the servant look on the hand of the master, I catch myself so often answering an email request, would you like to do this or that? And I already almost have written yes before I have asked the master, what will Thou have me to do? There can be no blessing if we're not walking in His way and do not His will. And indeed, God answers. Though our greatest failures always is to look for the answer. Now, if this is not our portrait that we see in this psalm, as he is looking unto the masters, then you are ill prepared to face the future of today and tomorrow. There's nothing sure about our future. Of course, we all love to see prosperity and health and sun and rain and fruitful and abundant harvests and successful work and employment and so on. But that is not a guarantee. That would be a mercy. And that's what he's looking for. So our eyes wait on thee until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. It is God's mercy, friends, to give us any blessing. That's a hollowed out word, isn't it? Mercy. That's a very rich word in the scriptures. Every mercy is abnormal. Since Genesis 3, every mercy is abnormal. When I get up in the morning, I'm healthy. That's abnormal. When this morning I got up and my voice is croaked and my head is hurting, that's normal. I need to remind myself, so do you. That's normal. It's a mercy to be healthy. It's deserved to be unhealthy. It's a mercy when I have a paycheck. It's deserved when I don't have a paycheck. It is a mercy when our families are good. It is not deserved. Or it is deserved when it is not good. And so we need to think. Health, good season of sowing and reaping, marriage life, family life, all the spiritual blessings that we may look for and desire, it is all mercies. And if we live in that mindset, then we will understand what Jacob said when he came back from Laban Lord, I am not worthy, the least of thy mercies. How different will we live when that is written all over our heart. Not worthy, the least of thy mercies. I close with one more statement of Bounce. He says, the church upon its knees will bring heaven upon earth. That's a precious thought, my friends. Satan's main concern is to keep us from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless Bible studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, prayerless family life. That doesn't fear him, but he fears it when he sees Christians in prayer. Again, Bounce, I quote him once more. He says, all the individual saints in prayer, they are like the drops of water which makes an ocean, which defies all human resistance. You may be one person. There's another person. And there's another person. And another person. Praying together. And it is those who pray like that that rule the world, as they are linked together with him who sits and dwells in the heavenly glory. And may so we be, as men and women, boys and girls in this season, men of prayer. Behold, as the eyes of the maidens, servants, and as the eyes of the maiden look upon the hand of the masters and mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Amen. Let us together close with prayer again. Lord, we may thank thee tonight for the instructive example and picture in this precious little psalm, full of teaching, exhortation, and even of searching. And Lord, teach thou us all to be like that servant, to be like that maiden, so in tune in our hearts with all thy will, looking before we run, before we plan, before we decide, what will thou have me to do, O Master of the universe? And this poet could speak to thee, Lord, about such a prayer life. May it also be our prayer life in this day and in this season. We confess we all prefer to be masters. We like to be in control of our destiny and set the pace of our life and fill the details of our life according to our liking. But Lord, thou art the potter. We are but clay. And we pray, therefore, that thou teach us that thou art a potter, and that thou hast a plan to do with this clay that we are, according to thy sovereign good pleasure. Thou hast a sovereign right over us, Creator. We did not make ourselves. We have been made by thee, for thee. And, O God, we have fallen so deeply in our fall, but may thou please lift us up and set us upon that pedestal of thy regenerating work, thy saving work in Christ. On that potter's wheel, I should say, whereby we may be shaped and molded into that image of thy beloved Son. Lord, thou art holy, thou art righteous in all thy ways. And may that be so deeply written over all of our hearts, no matter what lies ahead of us again in the season of the year, in the work that we do, in the families we raise, in the country we live, in the church that we're part of. Our prayer is, Lord, that Thou would indeed lead us away from being so wise in our own eyes. We think we know what is best, and we think we know what is good for us, but our prayer is, Lord, that Thou teach us what Paul said about the gospel, that is also true about providence, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Teach us to be still, knowing that Thou art God, that Thou art the Master, the Almighty, the One who truly dwells in the heavenly glory, and has the earth as Thy footstool. And Lord, so as we stand here together, we confess we don't really know what to pray for. Agis' words are always fitting. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us what is good and necessary for us, Lord, and accompany all what Thou art giving. And with Thy saving grace, that we may learn to be trustful and content and humble in all whatever state Thou hast prepared for us. And Thou hast said that if we have food and raiment, we are to be content. Lord, Thou hast given us far more than that already. Thou hast given us houses that are warm and safe, more than plenty. Most of us have health as parents and children and as elderly. None of the breadwinners in our midst are without work or ability to work. Thou hast given us, Lord, our children that they may go and follow school at home or outside of the home. Thou hast given all these blessings already, and may they all be continued, Lord, if they are good for us. We have a stable government. We may thank Thee for a stable country, while so many are genuine refugees, displaced from home and hearth, and yet are often not able to find a place of safety. Bless our leaders, Lord, our president, and all those who have the leadership over our country to know how to sort the evil from the good and to safeguard also this nation from all what seeks to enter to bring havoc and destruction. And yet will Thou enable us so also to extend our helping hand to the truly needy, the cold, the displaced, the unsettled. O God, as we look ahead in this year, in this season, provide us all that we need so that we may prosper in godliness, in the tender fear of Thy name, as we carry out our callings that Thou hast given us in this life. As husbands and as wives, enable us to live together in true love, understanding each other, serving each other, and so, O God, be as an hand and foot to one another in marriage life. And especially, Lord, as we are also fathers and mothers, or single mothers, we pray that Thou would give Thy grace and Thy strength and wisdom, that we may lead our children according to Thy word, that it may be in a positive way, teaching them, discipling them. Be with those that are single or widowed and who live with their sorrows and their needs also in those states of life. Lord, we pray Thy blessing in our daily work, in whatever we have been called to do, in farming fields or tending cows or in laboring occupations. Whatever it is, we pray that Thou would prosper us with Thy gracious blessing. Bless the education of our children, that they may receive to their schooling, that they may understand, Lord, that Thou also hast a calling for them. Help them to be diligent, to apply themselves well to their studies so that they may be ready in the future to fulfill their task. Provide stable work conditions, Lord, so that we may honestly earn what we need to provide for our families as well as to give to the needy. And bless Thou so all of us in these so daily labors. Keep Thou us, Lord, from being so distracted by our lawful callings that we have no more time or thought for what is supremely important. And therefore we ask that Thou would keep us in balance, that we may not, Lord, idolize our labors, but rather that we may labor for that which is most needful for all of us. Bless our young people, also those that are seeking and longing for relationships, Lord, that Thou would guide them in their journeys, in their seeking, to those with whom they truly can share life well. Will Thou provide us also with strength to submit to whatever Thy will is, and what Thou art seeking to lay upon us, Lord, may we delight ourselves in Thee. And Thou knows that some of us are at this moment going through some difficult journeys. Uplift them, Lord, and strengthen them. And they are traveling through these valleys that twist and turn and are dark and dim. May they in those moments also say like David, "What time I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. Keep Thou us from unbelief, from fretting, from anger, from bitterness, from being depressed and downcast. Lord, that our hearts may be cheerful and joyful in Thee alone." And that would be such a gracious gift and mercy. And Lord, it is all mercies that we are seeking for tonight. Undeserved blessings. Oh, may we always learn that thou hast not obligated to give us any of these things. Strengthen us, O God, especially in that spiritual relationship with Thee. May that be restored by Thy grace. May that be deepened by Thy Spirit. Let Thy Word dwell richly in us, that Christ may increase while we decrease. And so, Lord, provide also those who are called to sow Thy Word, the grace and the power and wisdom to sow upon all waters. As we speak to those in prison, speak with those whom we meet privately, on the way, in our families, children and grandchildren. O gracious God, bless Thou the words of Thy truth that may be sown, sometimes on rocks, but then it can be that Thou wilt blade in a crack where it may grow and flourish. Come, Lord, so build Thy kingdom to the glory of Thy name, extension of Thy church. We ask all this with safety on the way home tonight, and in the journeys ahead also this week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.